Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. And I want to just say thank you already for your hospitality from the airline flight in from Tampa. I left Tampa yesterday. Tampa was 86 degrees, 90 degrees real feel. And then I came here. but feel very much at home. You know, if you don't remember, I was raised a Minnesota farm boy. And I'm used to the snow and cold. And then after my Marine Corps time, went to Alaska. So you get a little colder even there. 68 below zero is the coldest I've ever been. But I said all that to say, it's just good to be here. Outside may be chilly, but it's always warm in the house of God. Amen. So thank you for also the hotel lodging. Rested well, had some breakfast, and I'm borrowing the preacher's car in snowy, icy, slippery road conditions. So far, it is insured, isn't it, brother?
Yes.
Okay, just no inference whatsoever. How many of you still need a handout just to make sure everybody has one? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Peter our entire time together with you. What a rich couple of epistles. And this is kind of the intro to 1 and 2 Peter. Be sure you have a pen. There are pens in back if you need them. 1 and 2 Peter is where we'll be this week. I would say this. If there's a service you don't want to miss, Tuesday night, very unique. And the outline that I'll give you Tuesday night to fill out, you'll probably slide into the flyleaf of your Bible and use for every single day the rest of your Christian life. So it's just one of those unique lessons. Now, I'm not inferring blow off other meetings, all right? But I am saying Tuesday night kind of stands as a very unique help, practical help, as I recently developed this series and have begun to share it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what's said here in verse number 1. 1 Peter 1, 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This morning, as we begin our time together, I want to focus on the message and the man, the primary message of 1 and 2 Peter, and that very unique man God used, Peter, to bring us these two epistles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercies that are new. We thank you for your grace supplied through the person of your Son. And Lord, thank you. We can call you Father today. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name upon our time together. Lord, as others even this morning may be considering coming, I pray that you would press upon their heart to join us. We pray, Father, you keep them safe as they travel. And then, Lord, as your word goes forth, as songs are sung, as we fellowship with each other, may, Father, we be honored with your presence. And we ask that you would visit us today and bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, the precious cornerstone of our faith, is the presentation of 1 and 2 Peter, but the message and the man, let's look at the background and setting of these two epistles. First of all, they were written in approximately AD 67. If that matters to you, sometimes it's interesting to note, but about AD 67, 30-some years after Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, these two epistles were written. The author, who's the author? Somebody tell me. The Lord, that's the answer. I get people say, well, Peter's the author. Peter's not the author. God is the author. Write that down there. Peter is simply the writer. All right, how do we know this? Well, 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? That means it's God-breathed. And it's interesting, God the author, Peter the writer, even he notes this. look with me at 2 Peter 1:21 and look at what he says, just to remind us who ultimately authored this and brought us these two epistles. In 2 Peter 1 and verse number 21, Peter says this, "For the prophecy, that's the forthtelling of truth, came not in old time by the will of man, but instead holy men of God spake as they were moved," which means born or carried about by the Holy Ghost of the living God. So the author is God, but the writer is Peter. Now this is important this morning, because who were these two epistles addressed to? All right, notice, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and they were addressed, look at this, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Who were these scattered strangers across Asia? Well, if you were to just research this, you will find these are new Christian converts. Write that in your notes. These are new Christian converts, primarily Messianic Jews. These are Jews in Asia who've come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're new believers, they're babes in Christ, and don't miss this, number two, they are suffering incredible persecution. They are suffering incredible, write it down, persecution. What is the specific setting? Well, Rome is on fire. Nero lit the blaze. And like any good politician, he found somebody else to blame the problem on. And the perfect group are these new believers who many of the Jews in Nero's reign are happy to sick their Roman masters on these betrayers of Judaism. And so persecution has literally gone to a national level. These people are homeless. They're watching relatives murdered. They're being hunted and hounded. When you saw the war in Ukraine break out, I remember seeing refugees with just some things on their back, running and fleeing for their lives, the trail of refugees trying to get out of the war zone. That's these people. And the war zone is a religious war zone, and they're being persecuted even to their death. These scattered strangers, for many of them, own nothing. Their life is in the balance. They don't even know if they'll see the next day. And notice in the midst of all that, how the Holy Spirit of God through Peter turns their focus off of their earthly plight to their heavenly possessions. Write this down, put this in the notes. Peter changes their focus, and it would be so easy to stay focused on the horizontal. Could I get an amen there? How many times we just get focused on the horizontal? You know, the crop that didn't do well, the political map that changed and we didn't like it, you know, the health issues that we're all experiencing, that we're not getting better. Did you notice that? We're not, you know, as you age, you don't get younger. Things fall apart. Could I get an amen there? You know, you say, really? Is that right? See, your mind is going right there. Yes, things fall apart. Notice he changes their focus. He focuses, write this down, on a lively hope and an incorruptible inheritance. Instead of the loss of their earthly home, he focuses them on their heavenly home. Second of all, he focuses them on the chief cornerstone, if you write that in your notes, and foundation of their faith. Now, this is nothing new. When you travel through the New Testament, you see all the apostles did this. Their faith wasn't down here. It was really up there. Go to 2 Corinthians and notice how the Spirit of God through Paul does the same thing. These Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice how he turns their focus upward out of their earthly plight. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now watch this, verse 8. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at me in 2 Peter, go there with me and notice this reconfirmation. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, 2 verse 9. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, look at what he says. You know, to the world, these were refugees. These were impoverished and persecuted individuals for their faith. But notice here to God who they were in 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2, 9. A royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar doesn't mean weird, doesn't mean odd. It means purchased. That's literally the root word. We like to use it as odd or weird, which to the world we are, but it means purchased, pecuniary. We've been purchased. Notice it says that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but we now are the people of God. Isn't that good? You could just underline some words. We're chosen. We're royal. We're peculiar, we're holy, amen, and we belong to God. That's powerful this morning. Yeah, I don't know what you're going through. Without you realizing it, I measured every one of you as I shook your hand, looked you in the eye, asked you how you were doing, and sometimes our countenance berays something we don't want to, but some of you are having some struggles today. I'll just say it. Some of you are perplexed. Some of you are not encouraged. You're needing to be encouraged. Amen? Yeah, I'm sensing that. And I just want to say the secret to that encouragement, if you're saved, is turning your focus from down here to up there. That is the secret. Faith is a matter of your focus. Because until you go to heaven, you're always going to have something falling apart down here. You're always going to have some tax that's due. You're always going to have some bill that needs paid. Y'all with me? You're going to have something that needs repaired, whether it's a marriage, whether it's your emotions. This is not heaven. Have you figured that out? So why make this your focus? It's easy to do. Notice here, I want to just read these to you and then give you something very practical in regards to this. As the Spirit of God through Peter turns their focus from temporary to eternal and from earthly to heavenly, look at the five precious things I noted. Precious would have that idea of very valuable, very honorable, and especially dear. He turns their attention to the precious trial of their faith, the trial they're going through because they believed in Jesus. That's very valuable and honorable. He focuses on the precious blood of Christ, the cornerstone of their faith itself, and then the promises that are there. And here's the thing. Go back to 1 Peter 1. You do not want to miss this. This has so helped me, and I believe it'll help you. Notice what's said in verse 8 of 1 Peter 1. Whom having not seen, 1 Peter 1, 8, ye love. Has anybody with their eyes seen Jesus Christ here this morning? I have not with my eyes, and though I haven't seen him, I love him. Amen? And notice, though now ye see him not, yet believing, look at this, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When our focus is eternal, when your focus moves off of your earthly plight and problems and losses and all of that deterioration, and it moves upward to what you have in the person of Jesus Christ, you know what the byproduct of that is? Joy. Joy, not happiness, joy. Notice joy unspeakable, like, oh, you know, like your team won the Super Bowl. You know, that, right? You say, well, that's there's no joy in that, you know? Yeah, because there's always another season, isn't there? Could I remind you, though, heaven's forever. There's never another season up there. But here's the thing. You and I do not want to minimize this. The world needs to see this in us. And we need this, and our spouse needs this, and our family needs this. And I don't know what you're losing today. I don't know what your losses are. But if you're saved, you have a heavenly home that'll never deteriorate. You have a Savior who'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have all your sins forgiven, past, present, and even the ones you haven't committed yet. You've got a home in heaven. That focus will give you joy, no matter what you're going through right now on earth. We have friends that are missionaries to China after COVID kind of ran them out. They're our age, elderly couple. I guess I can say elderly. I'm going to be 64. Some of you say, that's a pup. Well, then you're, well, I won't say it, all right? You're just a senior saint. I don't feel like a pup, I can tell you that. But this couple had spent 20 years in China, missionaries. And then China ran them out during COVID. So you know what they did? They just relearned Spanish and went to Mexico. And they're currently ministering in Mexico. They just love sharing Jesus Christ. But this is what they said, among others, when they came in contact with Chinese believers. They asked them, what drew you to consider Jesus Christ? What drew you to the gospel? And without fail, this was their answer. They said, when coming into contact with Christians, it was their joy. At first, we were envious. I mean, we wanted what they had, but we didn't have it. And then we became curious. How can you be so joyful in the midst of this kind of living? And then finally, we became receptive. Somebody comes in contact with you, is that their answer? Do they say, man, it's just their joy. I don't know how to describe it, but they shouldn't be that joyful because I know what they're going through. Y'all with me? And it begins to draw them. Could I remind you, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? God never inhabits the grumblings and complainings of his people. I remember a few years ago, I don't know, I'm generally a fairly optimistic guy. But I was grousing about something to my daughter, Karen. She's a critical care nurse down in Florida. And so I'm talking to her, you know, and I'm getting a little grousy. And you could almost hear her put her nurse's cape on and then take me by the hand. And this is what she says. Now, Kronk, she calls me Kronk after that cartoon, Emperor's New Groove, all right? She calls me Kronk, and I call her Squeezma, scary beyond all reason. But she said, now, Kronk, nobody likes a grumpy old man. And I thought about that. You know what? Nobody likes a grumpy old man. She's right. Nobody likes a grumpy old woman either. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You say, well, I don't have it. That's because you're focusing on everything down here you're losing instead of everything up there that you've already got in Jesus Christ. Y'all with me? It's all a matter of focus. These people lost it all. And they're given this advice by the Spirit of God. We still have a ton they didn't have. And we're unhappy, discontented, complaining people. Unthanked, that's crazy. Amen? You need to turn your electronics off, and you need to get your nose in the book, and you need to wrap your arms around who you have and what you have in Jesus Christ, and just sit there for a while and let him remind you the best is yet to come. Amen? Yeah. So he turns their focus upward. He turns them to their salvation and reminds them of what they have in Jesus Christ. I want you to flip the notes, though, because you cannot come into 1 and 2 Peter without considering the messenger, Peter. Notice he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who was Peter? When you say Peter, don't you just have all these different thoughts come running through your mind to describe him? You know, Peter, you know, he's so different than Paul, wasn't he? When you meet Peter in the Gospels, he's about 35 years old. He's in the prime of his life. And he is a tough, gritty fisherman. He's a longshoreman. I mean, I don't know if you've ever worked with commercial fishermen. I have a nephew right now that was up in Deadliest Catch. If you ever watched that up there, he was part of one of the vessels that, his name's William. They call him Liam. I mean, the kid is just, I think he's going into mixed martial arts just to get some exercise. You know, it's like, man, this guy's a beast. And those guys are tough. Those commercial fishermen are just tough. That's Peter. And when you meet him in the Gospels, I wrote this down, write this description, because this was Peter. He was bold. Amen? Peter was bold. He was impulsive. And he was immature. Write that down. He was bold and impulsive and immature. I literally said this. I wrote it. He was all over the map in the Gospels. You know what I'm saying? He was just everywhere. I went ahead and did a little bio on him, and this is interesting. If you were to describe Peter in the Gospels, this 35-year-old tempestuous disciple of the Lord, he was that fourth grader with his hand always in the air, wanting to be called on. And you didn't want to call on him because you had no idea what he was going to say when you called out his name. Amen? It was almost like, Peter, you know, because you just didn't know what he was going to say or do. This was Peter. I went ahead and noted this. He was that tempestuous, impulsive, foot-in-the-mouth disciple. He was all over the map. And when you study the Gospels, of all the disciples, nobody talks as much as Peter. He was private motor mouth. Amen? Always having to talk. Nobody is spoken of more frequently in the Gospels than Peter. Isn't that interesting? He's the one that kind of sucks the oxygen out of the room. This was another one. Nobody is reprimanded more than Peter in the Gospels, always having to be corrected by the Lord. Listen to this. Nobody is corrected more than Peter. And here's a big one. Peter is the only disciple to correct the Lord. That's Peter. You know what I mean? Could I just say, I don't identify readily with Paul, but boy, Peter and I, man, that's a fist bump. Y'all with me? I am totally in on Peter. This is who Peter was. I further went ahead and just sketched this out. In the Gospels, Peter was the most vocal in denying the Lord. You remember that? And yet Peter was the boldest in proclaiming his deity. Peter was the one who sank into the waters of unbelief. And yet Peter was the only one to get out of the boat by faith. He was bold, impulsive, and immature. And I can say this, we can identify with Peter. You know, as I look at Peter, I think he was very, very much one of the Lord's favorites. As the young generation say, he was a fave. You know, he was. And I often wondered why, because really, Peter was a handful, you know. And I think it was because he was so real, and he was all in. And sometimes he got on his horse and rode off in all directions, but Peter was always riding. You know what I'm saying? He was always in on it. I remember Spurgeon wrote this little note. He said, speaking of zealous new believers versus the older, apathetic, and critical believers. He said this, I would rather be putting fires out than trying to light them. Isn't that good? Spurgeon said, I'd rather be putting fires out than trying to light them. Can you remember those early years, newly saved, where we little Peters and Peterettes began? I remember Bible Baptist, like Gary Prisk over in Washington State. Young Marine, I was newly saved at the age of 18. Got stationed up there. Within the first 6 months, the church had to exercise discipline on somebody that had become a friend of mine. His name was, I'll just give his first name. I could give his full name, but his name was Rennie. He was a civilian. He wasn't in the military. He is a member of the church, but he decided to join a rock band. And so he was playing the bars on Friday nights and Saturday nights. And Pastor Gary Prisco is a very sweet and gracious man. He hated doing anything like that. But I remember it was Sunday night, and we had the business meeting, and I'm this new believer, this new Peter, you know, and I'm listening, what is this? And we put Rennie in church discipline, and so that bothered me. And so I thought, well, that's not right. And I knew where Rennie lived, so I think it was Tuesday morning, I decided I'd go visit Rennie. Not knowing you're not supposed to do this. I just went over there, and I remember knocking on the door of his house, and guy answers the door, and it was one of the band members. Rennie wasn't there. All the band was, that's where they lived, kind of like a hippie hollow, you know. And I said, hey, is Rennie here? And they said, no. Well, who could I say is calling? Well, my name's David Sommerdorf, and could I give him a message? Sure. I said, you tell him that we want him back at Bible Baptist Church, that we miss him. And you tell him to get right with the Lord, or God could burn his house down. You know, God could burn your house down. I don't know why I said that. Just seemed like the thing to say, you know. So, the guy says, okay. You know, and then off I went. Just, you know, kind of go in there, you know, and then walk away. Peter. So Wednesday comes, and my deacon pulls me aside of church, said, did you visit Rennie? I said, well, yeah. He said, you're not supposed to do that. You know, I mean, church discipline, you're supposed to want them to chuck their sin to be with God's people. You know, you kind of, it's tough love. You're forcing them to pick who they want to hang with, you know. I said, he said, and besides, he said, what did you tell him? I said, well, I said, you didn't get to tell him anything. I told his band member. He said, well, what did you tell him? I said, why? He said, because they threw Rennie out. I said, really? He says, why? They were afraid their house was going to burn down, you know. I thought, wow, okay. Oh, I remember those days, though. I think Gary Priest died young partly because of me and some of the guys we hung. I mean, we just, you know, somebody says you ought to start a Bible study. Good, we'll start a Bible study on base. I mean, threatened with a court-martial, but we started a Bible study. I mean, we're out there lighting it up. And I know we produced headaches. And we started fires. But boy, I'll tell you, as I get older, it's nice to see a fire. Amen. It's so hard to light wet wood. Amen? Mm-hmm. So create some fires for your preacher to put out. Amen. Just wait till I cash the love offering before you do it, all right? <You know? laughs> So now you can deposit those online. I mean, it's just the day after the meeting's over, let her rip, you know? So Peter gets your heart for that reason. You knew where he stood, even when he flubbed up. You knew he was riding under the King's brand. You knew that's who he belonged to, and he was unashamed of him for the most part. Look at these classic moments of Peter, foot in the mouth disciple. Go to one. This is a classic one in Mark chapter 9, just to give you this sketch as we look at this unlikely servant. In Mark chapter 9, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. A very, very major moment here in the Lord's earthly ministry. And look at what's said in verse number 2 of Mark chapter 9. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Verse 3, and his raiment, Mark 9, 3, it became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. I'm giving the inflection because this is what he's like, yeah, this is a big moment. And let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Notice how he was reproved in verse 7. There was a cloud that overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Here's this moment. Peter, James, and John are up there. The Lord is transfigured, and Moses and Elijah join him. And Peter, he says, oh, we ought to build three tabernacles, you know, one for you and Moses and Elias. And in essence, moving Jesus down to the same level as those two men. And he got reproved for that. But my question always was, well, why did he say at the start with? Verse 6 tells us why. Why did he say it? For he wist not what to say. He didn't know what to say. So he said something. You know, I grew up in a home. My dad said, son, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Not Peter. Private motor mouth. He knows it's a big moment. He's got to say something, even if it's wrong. Can you identify with Peter? Amen? Look at another moment, Matthew chapter 16. They sketch out this impulsive disciple, this immature disciple in the Gospels, about 35 years of age. In Matthew 17, verse 13, very powerful moment here. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a good question. Who is Jesus? This has been the argument of the ages. Notice they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he turns his attention on them, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You know, look up for just a moment. You know, we got some young people here. It doesn't matter who your dad and mom think Jesus is. The question is, who do you say Jesus is? Amen? Doesn't matter who grandma and grandpa, no. Doesn't matter who your friends. Who do you say Jesus is? It always comes down to that. Well, who do you say he is? And Peter, look at his response. It's one of the most powerful ones in the gospel. He said, thou art, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what that is? That's a walk-off home run. All right, he parks the pitch. I mean, he just laces that thing into deep center field, and he nails it. This is the high moment. But then just a little later, in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And you can almost draw a line there, because I don't think they heard the last part, and be raised again the third day. I think they just heard, ah, you're going to be persecuted and die? They never heard the resurrection thing. And Peter takes Jesus, verse 22, and begin to rebuke him and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And notice the Lord's response. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of man. What a moment here. We see Peter just nail this. And then he goes all the way down to the bottom where he's practically an instrument of Satan. You know, it's just all over the map. But in this is a very teachable moment. Don't miss this. You see, Peter had a plan for Jesus Christ. And Peter had a plan on how to serve Jesus Christ. And in Peter's plan, there were to be no crosses. There was to be no suffering. And there was to be no trial and no crucifixion. Peter's plan is American Christianity today. That's where we are. We want to serve and worship a Jesus that suffers for us, but doesn't call us to suffer for him. That's our plan. No cross, and yet the very essence of Christianity is dying to yourself and taking up your cross. Isn't that so foreign for an American believer today? I mean, I have to deny myself, but I want to do. I can't tell you how many, as I'm traveling across America, this is going higher every year. How many ladies are leaving some good men to just go out find happiness? Y'all with me? I'm being dead serious. Good men, not perfect men. But missionaries, they love the Lord. They've been good daddies. And this social media is just putting this carrot in front of so many women today, not necessarily young women. And I'm not saying just women, guys or ladies, don't get me wrong. I'm not beating you up. But I'm just saying there was a time a woman would stand by her man no matter what. He could be a mess. He could whore around. He could do everything bad. She'd never leave them kids, and she'd never leave that marriage, and she would never leave her man. But it's flipping. It's a coin toss who's going to bail today. And it's because people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And American Christianity doesn't want to deny itself. I want to be happy. That's American Christianity today. I deserve to be happy. This is American Christianity today. How do you meld that with the call to deny yourself, pick up a cross, and follow Jesus? You can't. It's one or the other. It's not both. Amen? You have to die to yourself. Peter, in his early years, his immaturity, represents many of us today in our immature Christianity that only follows the blessings of God rather than the God of the blessings. We want his blessings. We really don't want him and all that goes with him. Isn't that true? No. I feel it. I wonder how faithful I'd be if I lose it all tomorrow. All I had was Jesus. I wonder how faithful I'd be if somebody did me wrong. And that happens all the time, by the way. You think you have the corner on that. You don't. It's part of life, betrayal. People not liking you. I don't know who you are, but I'm that guy that always likes to be liked. I don't want anybody not to like me. That's dangerous because that's not possible. Amen? So Peter's plan, he gets rebuked for that. And oftentimes, I think in that plan, he represents where you and I often are today. And notice thirdly, I wrote this down. We don't need to go there because we know it well. A third moment in John 18 that captures Peter. And it's when he defends the Lord vehemently. Said he'd be willing to die for him. And then he denies him three times. Very openly. Even cursing the third time to prove he doesn't belong to Jesus. Amen? And doesn't want to stand with him. And I wrote this word in here. Could you write this in your notes? Peter ought to be, do you see that? What's the word? Replaced. You see him in the Gospels, he ought to be replaced. He is exhausting. Amen? That one of my grandchildren says that, you're exhausting, Grandpa. You're exhausting. You know, it's like, that's Peter. Oh, all over the map. I mean, if I was the Lord, I'd say, could I get another disciple that is less work? Amen? And don't put me in charge. Some of you'd be replaced. Don't put you in charge. Some of us would be replaced. Amen? Notice this, though. Look at this moment in Mark 16. For all that Peter is and all that Peter was, look in Mark 16 and look at this sweet little moment here. Following the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they come to visit that empty tomb in Mark 16 and verse 6. And look at what's said here. The angel speaking to the women says this in Mark 16, 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And look at this in verse 7. But go your way. Tell his disciples. Look at those two words. Say them out loud with me. And Peter. Wow. It's like the Lord saying, you tell Peter, because I'm not done with him yet. You tell, of all of them, he picks him out and says, oh, Peter, you let him know I'm risen from the dead and that I've got plans for him. He's going to finish well. Yeah. Tell the disciples and put your name in there. Because we really are a bunch of little Peters, aren't we? We just are tempestuous. There's times the Lord must look at us and go, seriously, we just went through this yesterday. And he ought to replace us. But you know, when he sets his love on you, it's set on you eternally. I had a little lady come to me. She's a friend of my daughter in Tampa. I preached a conference just a few weeks ago there. And after the one night after the conference was over, she said to me, she said, that was a wonderful truth. And I've been saved for years, but I just don't feel like I deserve all those blessings. And I said, well, from one perspective, you don't. But you get blessed by the Lord, not because of who you are, but because of who you belong to. You are the apple of his eye because of Jesus Christ. Yes. Don't you think you deserve anything? I know what we deserve. But because I wisely stepped across and crumbled at the foot of Calvary one day, and wrap my arms around a Savior who died for me, and he became my Savior. Now because of him, I deserve all the riches and glory in Christ Jesus because of him. I get that. Amen. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the reason you deserve the goodness of God. Amen? That's powerful. Wrap that around you. I don't know what day you've got going. I don't know what life has tossed you. Wrap that around you. You belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Well, how long does that last? While I'm just behaving? Not for the sake of time alone. How long? But for eternity. It's a positional truth. Yes. It's imputed righteousness. It's a transfer of his goodness to you and your sinfulness to him. That's eternal.
Amen?
Amen? As we close this thought out, I look here and just fill these in. In my note, Peter is easy to identify with. When I go through the Gospels, I'm there with Peter. But notice, though he's flawed, he grows in grace and he goes from instability to stability. And when these epistles are written 40 years later, you see Peter finishes well. Write that down. He finishes well. He eventually being martyred for his faith. Tradition would tell us crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same fashion his Savior was. And so he asked to be crucified upside down. He denied himself fully. And he learned three lessons. Number one, fill this in. He learned the importance of prayer. He learned the importance of prayer. Jesus said, Satan hath desired to sift you, but I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you. That your faith fail not. Number two, he's learned the necessity of humility. It's even in 1 Peter 5, as you get near the end, he says that God resisteth the proud. And it was Peter that said, but he giveth grace to the humble. And Peter was anything but humble in the Gospels. We see his humility here in these two epistles. And number three, write this one in. Peter has learned dependence upon his Savior, not himself. In 1 Peter 4, I'll just read that verse to you. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 19. He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So as we close, on the cusp, I like to read this statement because I think it's good. On the cusp of incredible persecution, the Holy Spirit of God through Peter reminds every single believer who reads these two epistles, the chaos of culture, the madness of Rome, and the deterioration of life, they're all under divine management. For us, the best is yet to come. Amen? This is the message from these two epistles. Turn your focus upward off of earthly losses to heavenly possessions in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this thought, and we thank you for how you used Peter. And Lord, we're so encouraged that as you used him, you can use us. Lord, help us to recognize the importance of prayer. Help us, Lord, to wrap our arms around the character value of humility. Father, help us, Lord, today to be dependent upon your Savior above everyone else. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May our faith and its focus be upward, not simply down here with all the deterioration and loss. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless you.